Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts before Him. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts before Him. Our lesson this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the circumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Father of glory, this morning we ask that by your Spirit you might enlighten and enlarge the eyes of our hearts, that we would know the hope to which we have been called, that we would know what are the riches of your glorious inheritance, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are thinking about, as Darren has publicly committed himself to following Jesus, we're thinking about what it means to be part of God's body. What it means to be part of this part of God's body, Leipzig English Church. What is this thing that we call church? What is it for? What is it about? We gather week by week. We gather on a Sunday, but why? We do weird things. We get up the front and we give our life history. There aren't that many places in the world where we sing together, at least not in the West. Football stadiums, maybe a karaoke bar if you're that way inclined. We sing at church. There aren't that many places where you'll find so many people from so many different countries brought together. Apart from maybe the Icelandabehörde. We've got so many different interests, climbing and music, reading, boat making, horse riding, food, computer programming, watching TV. Yet we come together on a Sunday, we call ourselves a church family, we seek to share our lives with each other. This morning we're starting a short series, as Larry said, looking at church. What is church? And today we're going to see that church is a gathering. We have some sense of that, don't we? We've gathered here this morning, some of us from a couple of doors down the road, others from across Leipzig, others from other towns, Delitzsch and Weimar and Halle. We physically gather together as God's people in this place. But we're not a club. It's not the English language that brings us together. It's not a shared cultural heritage. It is something far more profound. Church is a gathering because it is a glorious spiritual reality. As Paul says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 9, the mystery of God's will, hidden for ages, now revealed in Jesus Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. It is cosmic in its scope. All things are united under Jesus. It covers the span of the history of the universe. A plan made before the light of the farthest star started to give out. Made before the foundation of the world. A plan that is still in action today, as God is at work in and through every event of your life, the good and the bad, the happy and the sad. Working all things according to the purpose of his will, which he set forth in Christ. He does what he says. He never makes mistakes. His plans will always prevail. It is a glorious plan. Cast your eye. We're in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, but do open your Bibles if you've closed them. We're page 1175. Cast your eye over chapter 1 and just have a look at some of those words that are used there. Used to describe. Verse 6, his glorious grace. Verse 7, riches. Verse 8, it is lavish. I was in Istanbul airport a couple of weeks ago, surrounded by designer shops, expensive clothes and bags and sunglasses. I didn't buy anything, I just looked and then walked on. Some people have vast riches. But none of it compares to the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on his people. Lavished on us as he brings us to be part of this masterpiece called the church. That we might, verse 12, be to the praise of his glory. What Darren has done this morning won't make the news. Today. It will pass most people in this world by, but his decision to follow Jesus and to publicly say that strikes right at the heart of human history. This is a world-shaking event. There are angels rejoicing in heaven because of Darren. Because this is part of God's plan to unite all things under Jesus, to glorify himself, to show the immeasurable greatness of the one who is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, above the name of Windsor and Putin and Biden and Musk, Xi Jinping, above every name that is named, in this age, but also in the one to come. The church is the center point of God's activity in this world because it is the place where God gathers his people together, unites us under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking at Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22 this morning as we think about God gathering the church together under Jesus. And we're going to see that God gathers his church as he makes peace with us, building us into a temple, into his dwelling place. Church is a gathering. We're going to dive in. Verses 11 to 18. You have peace. I wonder if you've ever been away from someone that you love. It was only a very short time. I was in Rwanda, a long way from home for a week. But I didn't get to speak to my kids for that week. Separated from them, the Wi-Fi was pretty awful. It kept cutting in and out. Because I'm using a UK mobile, the roaming costs were absolutely horrific. I was separated from them, cut off from them. We are far more cut off without Jesus. Cut off from God. We cannot access him. Our sin, the way that we live our lives, the way that we reject him in our lives, separates us from him. It alienates us. We're described as alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, without having no hope, and without God in the world. At one time, you were far off from God. But this isn't just a family estrangement. This is more than people who don't talk anymore. More than a divorce or living the other side of the world. They had no relationship with God. Paul describes them as Gentiles in the flesh. There's a real physical difference between them and Israel, the people of God, in the Old Testament. Circumcision is a physical sign given by God to Abraham and his descendants of their special status, of the promise and the covenant that God had made with his people. It was about the exclusive relationship that they had. They were set aside. They are made holy as his special people. And uncircumcision showed just how far off and how separated the Gentiles were. Those who weren't Jews. Many of us. There was no special invitation for the special day. There are no diplomatic avenues that were open. Open hostility, cut off from God and his blessings. Verse 13, you once were far off. Ephesians 2 verse 1, Paul says that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Slaves to sin, following the prince of this world, following Satan in his disobedience in the way that he lived, but also following him to his final destination. It's a shocking phrase, but verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath, walking towards hell. That is what we are like without Jesus. Separated, alienated, without hope, without God, dead. Very far off. But, wonderful but, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, which was shed for me and for you to wash us, to clean us. Jesus' death that we marked at Easter, it was a penal death. He took the punishment that we deserved. Now, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin, the way that we live our life, it leads to death. And yet Jesus Christ died in our place. He paid the price for us. It is a penalty-taking, wrath-bearing death. His blood was shed as a sacrifice for us. Hebrews 9 says, if the blood of goats and bulls sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctifies God's people so that they are outwardly clean, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. You once were far off, but you have been brought so near. So near that verse 22, God has made his home within you. Brought near by the blood of Christ that washes us clean. We've been thinking about baptism this morning. Christian, you have been united with Jesus. His death is your death. His life is your life. I used to have a t-shirt that had fingers crossed and said, "Me and God are like this." That is what we are like. We could not be closer to God. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ, like branches that are part of a vine, or just as your hand is part of your body. Christian, you are in Christ, brought near by his blood. Brought near, because God's plan for all time is to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth. The powers and the spiritual realm of the heavens and the church on the earth to unite Christians, to unite you and me under Jesus. God gathers his church. You have peace. In fact, verse 14, Jesus himself is our peace. I wonder what you think of when you hear that word. Maybe the kids going to bed. Maybe a quiet day on the beach, not here, but somewhere else. Maybe the countryside. The biblical idea of peace has to do with wholeness. It is in every area of your life, but particularly in your relationships. It is the God of peace bringing order out of chaos. Move aside Marie Kondo and Feng Shui. True peace is found in the God of peace, who is our peace, who gives peace. He is our peace. He makes us one. It is a statement that's modified by those three words. He made us, he broke down, verse 15, he abolished. He has made us one, just like a marriage, as we celebrate Samuel and Eva's wedding. One man, one woman, joined together in a lifelong union. He has made us one. He does that by breaking down the dividing wall. Earlier this week, we were at a friend's house playing catch in their garden. The grass is green underfoot. It was nice and soft. The sun was shining. It was a beautiful day. The birds are chirping in the trees, you get the picture, and the kids are screaming. On one side of the garden is a tall 8-foot-high bush, this huge head that divides one garden from the neighbour's garden. When the ball went that side of the garden, there was trouble. Kids couldn't go that way. There is a dividing wall. On the other side, there is no wall. It was fine when it went that way. You could just run across and grab it. Jesus has broken down the dividing wall. There was a physical wall in the temple in Jerusalem that Gentiles could not go through. If they did, there was a sign written above it in Latin and Greek, warning that they crossed a pain of death. We've been made one, because the wall has been broken down. How? Verse 15. Well, he abolished the law of commandments. The requirements of the law have been satisfied. All those things that God said, you must do this, you can't do that, satisfied in Jesus Christ. The law has been rendered powerless. So we have peace with God, we have peace with each other, as Jew and Gentile are now reconciled. You and me, united, made one. This is more than just a development out of Israel. It's more, this is a new creation. God is making one new humanity in the place of the two. So we'll come on to see just how much better it is in a moment. But a year ago, King Charles III was looking on as Queen Elizabeth celebrated her jubilee. He was a guest at royal functions, but not the main man. He didn't wear the crown. Yesterday, the world saw King Charles III. Crown in his head, scepter in his hand, orb in the other hand, royal robe on his shoulders, an amazing transformation. This new humanity that God has made in Christ, of which the local church is an outpost, is a monumental change. Where there were two, God is gathering one glorious new humanity. We have peace with God, and so we have peace with one another. Hostility has been killed, verse 16. We've all had peace proclaimed to us, those who are far off, and peace to those who are near. There's no hierarchy. We're all saved in the same way. Jesus' blood has washed each one of us clean. No room for boasting. No room for looking down on each other. No second-class Christian. Jesus said to his disciples when he rose again, in that locked room that we looked at a few weeks ago on Easter Day, "Peace be with you." As God gathers his people, he gives us peace. Secondly, and more briefly, God gathers his church. He builds us into a temple. You are being built together. As we've moved to Leipzig and met various people, not at LEC, but just about the city, we've heard so many different opinions of what Leipzig is like. Some people really don't feel like they belong here. They found the city to be an unfriendly place. They've struggled with the language. They have very few relationships. Verse 19. "You are no longer strangers and aliens in God's people. We are, each one of us, fellow citizens with the saints." Gabby, my wife, was born in Singapore, and she had a Chinese doll when she was little that had a passport. It wasn't a real one. But this passport said that this doll was a citizen of heaven. We've been brought together from so many different countries. We have so many different passports amongst us, but we are, each one of us, a citizen of heaven. Fellow citizens, members of the household of God, this is where you belong. Your name isn't just written on the rental contract. You are a child and an heir. Not a foster child. It's not a temporary status in God's people. No matter how great that status might be, this is a permanent thing. You are an adopted child. If you are trusting Jesus, if you've been brought near by his blood, you are a member of his household. And this is not a new invitation. This is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Thousands of years of promise before the foundation of the world. Chosen before the creation of the world. You are not God's plan B or his plan C. This has always been his plan A, to gather a people for himself. He said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." A people among whom God would make his home. God has brought you in if you're a Christian. He has set you on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. When I was a schoolboy in Grundschule, primary school, they built a new school building for us. and my friend Samuel was chosen to dig the first hole and to help lay down the foundation stone, the first stone that was laid in the new building. But all the rest of the building was laid on top of this stone. Without that stone, the building falls. The central point, the focus point, Jesus is that cornerstone. The central point, the focal point that we are built on. Our unity isn't in serving here on a Sunday. It's not in joining together at church lunch. Our unity is not in particular likes or dislikes. It is found in Jesus, the one who speaks peace to us. There's a wonderful sister, older sister, at our last church in England. She'd been widowed for many years, and she was pretty much blind. She had a very bent back. If you think my back's a bit bent, hers was very bent. She was housebound. And when I would ask her how she was, she had one reply every time: I'm standing on the promises of Jesus. She was built on the solid rock of Christ. As God gathers us together, he builds us up into a temple, the place where God lives by his Spirit. That's why we don't have a temple anymore. God's people, you, we gathered here, are the temple. We're really grateful for this fantastic building, this great space to have, but it is just a building. God is here with us only because we, the people of God, are gathered together. God gathers his church. He speaks peace to us. He unites us and builds us into his temple. We are the family of God the Father, the body of Jesus Christ the Son, and the temple, the dwelling place of the Spirit. A few points for us to reflect on as we close. Friends, if you are trusting Jesus, God has made his home with you. You are a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That means you are truly forgiven. It means that there is nothing in the future for you to fear. You have been brought near to the throne of grace by the blood of Christ. Now you can hold your head up high because you are forgiven. You have been washed clean. You are so pure today. You might not feel like it, but you are so pure today that God has made his home in you. The holy, awesome, majestic, living God has made his home in you. Nothing can change that. Maybe you've not experienced that sort of forgiveness before, but you'd like to. Come speak to me or Larry. We'd love to talk to you about it and pray with you. You have peace. It also means that there's no such thing as an isolated Christian, or there should be no such thing as an isolated Christian. It is a category error. Christians are united to Jesus, and because of that, we are united to each other. Maybe you find yourself anxious in social settings. Maybe you feel like you don't belong, or you walk into a room and you think people aren't going to like me or value me. Maybe you feel like you have nothing to offer. Christian, you belong here. God has made you at peace. He has set you aside to be part of his body, part of his people. Maybe you struggle to get on with others at church. Maybe you're happy to come on a Sunday, but you want to hold people at arm's length. You don't really want to spend time with these people. Christian, you are united to those around you. You will spend together in eternity under Christ, singing his praises. We are told to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed me. Maybe you've heard someone in the past say, or you know someone who says they're a Christian, but they don't need to be part of a local church. It's unwise for all sorts of reasons. You've probably heard the illustration that a Christian is a bit like a coal in a fire, a piece of burning wood. If it stays in the fire, it keeps burning brightly, but as soon as it's taken out, it starts to die. It cools. It's a real danger, and many of us will know stories of friends and loved ones who have done just that. They've stopped going to church, and they've stopped loving Jesus. That is dangerous for your personal level, but as a Christian who separates themselves from God's people, they deny the unity that we have, the peace that we have, that we are being built together into God's dwelling place. The consumer sees church as the pick-me-up that I need each week. You come to be fired up and then sent out. And it should do that. My prayer is that we will find that as we gather on a Sunday, that we will, each one of us will meet with God today. Each one of us will be encouraged and challenged and equipped to live to his praise and glory. But church isn't primarily for you. We gather for God's glory. We should come to the gathering of the local church because we are concerned for his body. So church family should be one of the first things in our diaries. It's not an optional extra. I'd love everyone at LEC to commit to Sundays and to commit to midweek, to joining a home group. Love you to have friendships with each other. Love you to invest in one another. It's great to see so many of you who do, who commit to caring for each other, who pray with each other, who open up the Bible together. It's my prayer that we would do that more and more. And if and or when you move away from Leipzig, finding a church should shape where you choose to live, because these relationships will last forever. Church is God gathering his people together under one head for his praise and his glory. He gives us peace. He builds us into his glorious home.